News is something that we're used to hearing, and most of us like to hear good news. We like good news, especially this time of year, or at certain times when our sports team wins, and we can find it in the newspaper if we still open one, or on our phones, or we hear about our friend or relative, or even ourselves, you know, getting that prize buck, you know, with the perfect shot. Or we think about hearing good news of a child's birth, which we'll hear more about this morning. But one piece of good news that I particularly enjoy this time of year is that it's the right time of year to read The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And The Christmas Carol is a classic which follows the journey of Ebenezer Scrooge from for Christmas being a person who called Christmas a humbug to being a deeply changed man who kept Christmas all year long in his heart. The book itself is rich and can be read in an afternoon, and I encourage you to do so. And the movie renditions range from Jim Henson's Muppets to the dramatic classic by George C. Scott. Scrooge's transformation was accomplished by three spirits: Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future, transporting Scrooge through time to show the futility of his cold heart and the joy to be had in loving charity. He was acquainted with the sad results or potential outcomes of his life, and the process was shown, and through the process was shown a stream of those less fortunate and outcasts from society. He was given a vision for the world that was bigger than himself, and he was shown the emptiness of his current selfish life. When Scrooge re-enters his life, he does everything in his power to right his former wrongs and live out the charity of his heart. By seeing and listening to the plight and misfortune of others, he realized his good fortune and sought to put it to use by providing for others. Charles Dickens skillfully plucks our heartstrings with this story because he understood the human heart, its fullness and its emptiness. He understood the good news of a new lease on life and the joy that it brings. He was attentive to the voice of the marginalized and the little guy, literally. The young boy, Tiny Tim, becomes the consummate theologian with his refrain of "God bless us, everyone." Even in his poverty and his handicap, Tiny Tim thinks of others. His heart is full of love and joy. His most profound reflection comes from the lips of his father, saying that Tiny Tim hoped the people saw him in the church, and seeing him a cripple, they would remember him who made lame beggars walk and blind men see. Tiny Tim, more clearly than anyone in the story, points us to Jesus. He summarizes the ministry of Jesus in the healing of the impoverished, the marginalized, and the helpless. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke clings to this idea of reversal. That those who are in poverty, that those who are the outcasts and the helpless, are those who more desperately than anyone need to hear the truth and the precious promise of the Gospel. Luke pays attention to the undeserving in the world's eyes, because as he writes his story, they are deemed deserving of the richest good news. God himself uses Luke to deliver the good news that the gospel reaches everyone, as it first reaches the humble to lift them up. Luke builds the very story of Christ coming to earth through the perspectives of the poor, marginalized, and oppressed. Mary and Joseph were poor. The shepherds were social outcasts. And Mary herself embodies the women whose standing in society was functionally non-existent. So hearing the story from these voices shows us that the true good news lifts up the humble and brings down the proud. We can bring no pride to the Christmas story because Christ brought no pride in coming to this earth. And in looking to Him, no one is outside the hope of the gospel in the coming of Jesus Christ. So let's now read God's Word in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went down to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we rejoice in hearing your word. And we pray now that you would use it to humble us before you, to exalt Christ in our hearts, and to spur us on towards love and good deeds. Help us to look to Christ in faith, for faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. We pray all this in the name of the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we consider good news, we have to make sure that what we hear lasts, that it is not just a cheap imitation, that it's not the good news of a passing fad. It needs to be lasting, and truth is all that lasts. We can't be deceived by those things that promise lasting peace and hope, but that can't provide. We need to consider the source and hold up this news to the light of God's Word. We have to identify that which is counterfeit good news amongst us. And it might be hard to see at first glance, but in our text this morning we see some counterfeit good news. There is a census declared for the purpose of taxation, and it is issued by Caesar Augustus, the leader of the superpower Rome. Taxation in and of itself isn't bad. In fact, these funds were to go towards the empire-wide Pax Romana, or Peace of Rome. This led to more efficient roads and useful institutions. But if we look deeper, we see the heart of this issue. Proclamations from the emperor in the Roman world were often called gospels or good news. It was in the word of the emperor that the people were to hope. Caesar took on titles like son of the gods and even savior. So here we see him asserting ultimate authority. And we know that he was even worshipped for this authority. The peace of Rome was just another iteration of man trying to bring about peace on their terms without reference to the ruler of the universe. If we know our own hearts, we know that we have tried this ourselves. Making plans and issuing personal decrees that are void of biblical truth and wisdom. Nothing is true and lasting. Nothing is truly good news that does not come from the Lord. The particular news of fresh taxation is difficult to swallow, especially for the poor, like Mary and Joseph. They were called to undertake an arduous journey which only promised more taxation at the end of it. This doesn't sound like good news. And within the context of Roman rule, conquered people like the Jews were promised much aid and were told again to hope in the emperor. Often, however, these promises led to only more oppression. The rulers of this world cannot satisfy us. Only the Lord can do that. This temptation to rule ourselves has been going on for millennia. From the Garden of Eden through Egypt to rebellious Israel, their exile into Rome and beyond, we love to seek to rule ourselves in isolation from God. And every time that fails us, as people who are corrupted by our sin, we, the human race, love to think we have it all figured out. We have made a human habit of rejecting God's rule at every turn. We see this most clearly in the Roman execution of our Savior Jesus Christ. But we must remember that it was our sins that put him there. He died for our rebellion and rejection of his rule. We need to be quick to look to the Lord as our strength, our help, and our authority. We cannot put our confidence in princes or Caesars or presidents or trust man alone for functional, this worldly salvation. You might think that this doesn't apply to you, but every time we look to ourselves and others, neglecting God and his word, we have sought to rule ourselves. Every time we plug our ears to his commands, we're seeking to rule ourselves. And if you don't think you do this, look again. Because I'm looking with you at myself and realizing all the ways in which I plug my ears to God and try to reject his rule. The counterfeit good news, the Caesars of our own hearts give to us, deceive us every time, and leave us empty and unsatisfied and broken. Counterfeit good news that might be closer to home says to us that we are acceptable in and of ourselves. Or God helps those who help themselves. Or even knowing all the facts can save me. counterfeit good news is no good news at all. It is bad news, it is empty news, it is fake news, which offers much but can provide no lasting peace or no lasting hope. This world tells us there can only be peace when it takes from us. Ultimately, this only destroys and oppresses. And that's what's happening in our text, that Mary and Joseph are being squeezed dry yet again from a world that can only take. Yet the truth of the gospel is that peace comes from the giving hand of God. The giving hand that gave us His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can see who the real authority is. As Caesar seeks to assert his unchecked power, authority, and rule, he serves the God of heaven by issuing the very proclamation that fulfills ancient prophecy. That Christ, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. The pride and power hungriness of Caesar, Rome, and all humanity is turned to serve God's perfect purposes. And when we turn our ears to listen and our hearts to love the message of God through the angels, we don't hear, "Fear Rome," or "Fear man." We hear, "Fear not." So let's now consider the proclaimed good news that comes from the mouths of the angels. Even though we're told to fear not, we see that the shepherds are immensely disoriented. And they literally are shaken to their core. Real good news must shake us because we don't deserve it. And as we remember ourselves, as we remember encountering the good news long ago, and as we encounter the good news again this morning, we have to look to the content of the song of the angels. For they say that they have good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And then we're given a remarkable birth announcement. This birth announcement seems ripe for a newspaper, and yet it differs from every other birth announcement. It gives us four things, and it gives them to us with an extreme efficiency of words. It's almost as if the angels paid by the word. But we're given all we need to know, and all our heart needs to rejoice when we hear of the recipient, the date, the place, and the identity of this child. First, the recipient of this child. This is how this birth announcement is truly remarkable, because it's not like any other. We're used to birth announcements that go something like this. John Smith, born to Jim and Harriet Smith, on this day, at this time, followed by some combination of weight and height which our modern day seems to be preoccupied with. We expect to read, "Child born to Mary and Joseph." But our text doesn't say that. It says, "Today is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." We have to remember that these words first came to lowly shepherds, to those who have been outcast, to those who have been rejected, and who had social standing just above the lepers. The leper colony that was outside Jerusalem. But these shepherds are used to not being noticed. They're used to going about their work. And it's kind of monotonous. when your job entails caring for hundreds and thousands of sheep outside of Bethlehem, close to Jerusalem, where the only hope for your precious sheep is to be sacrificed at the temple. That sounds like pretty futile work. But these shepherds did it year in and year out, and they're used to being overlooked. So this announcement first comes to them, the most humble, the most unnoticed. Go noticed by an angel sent from God. And this message is not just to shepherds, but through God and His Word, this message is to us. And this tells us that Jesus Christ came to you and to me. This is extremely unexpected. And if you think about it, this is the full message of the gospel in two words. To you. So we must sit with these two words. And never get past the intimacy and the intentionality of our God in sending His Son for us. The poorest of the shepherds and the most spiritually poor of us, those dead in our sins, are the ones who hear the richest news. No matter what your stage or station of life, the gospel is for you. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hear that. That the gospel is for you, that Christ is for you, that He came for you because of His great love. And so we move from the recipient to the date of this message. This baby has been born today. It is urgent for the shepherds. It is not, the announcement doesn't come and then we wait 9 months. The baby has been born. Christ has arrived. Go and see Him. There's an urgency to this good news. And that applies to how we hear the gospel as well. Today is the day of salvation. Do not leave this morning without contending with Christ in your heart that He would be yours. Don't think about what comes next in this day. Think about hearing Christ coming to you right now. Please. We're also given the location or the place of this birth announcement, or where this birth has taken place. It's in the city of David. And this, as we heard last night and even earlier in our reading, that should bring to mind all sorts of promises and hopes and prophecies from the Old Testament. That Christ Himself is that Davidic shepherd, king, prince, Lord, Savior, who has been promised. And God doesn't break promises. We break promises all the time, but He never will. This location tells us that these shepherds are to go and see the great shepherd come in the form of a baby to save them from their sins. And we know all of this when we consider the identity of this child. A Savior is born. He is Christ the Lord. When we remember that He is a Savior, we're reminded that we need to be saved. We must look to our own sins and our own filthiness so that we can more fully appreciate the fullness of our salvation. The shepherds are shaken because they're conscious of their unworthiness and their need. As we said earlier, the gospel is not God helps those who help themselves. The gospel is for the helpless. The gospel says that all has been done in Jesus Christ for me. He has dealt with our sin. And that's what it means to have a Savior. This baby would grow into a man who would go to the cross for my sins and for yours. So you can come to Him and take possession of Him by faith and believe in Him. And I think it's oh so appropriate on this day to ask ourselves, do I know how much I need Jesus? It's not just an appropriate question because it's Christmas. It's the question we ask ourselves every week when we gather on the Lord's Day, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us. Do we know how much we need Jesus? We were enemies of God, hopeless in our sin. For needing a Savior presumes that we're sinners. So please allow the Holy Spirit to guide your heart to Christ by faith. Open your eyes and your heart to Him. For He is the Christ. He is Messiah, the Anointed One. Again, the full fulfillment of these promises of the Word, that Christ would be the servant who suffers for us. And finally, the description, Lord. And this, when we pay attention to what's in view here, this should be the most shocking. That God Himself, the Old Testament covenant faithful God, would come in human form. That He who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, made Himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. That is God Himself. That is how in Ezekiel 34, God can be our shepherd, and also this Davidic prince promised could be our shepherd, because they are one in the same in the human and divine Jesus Christ. In this announcement, we also see what looks like an odd sign. We'll find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And we see that if Christ was truly a Savior for all, including the shepherds, then we know why He came so low and so humble. Shepherds don't get access to palaces. They get access to mangers. No one could ever say, I know He came to save others, but He can't save me. He's out of reach. He comes to the lowest of the low to show us that there is no obstacle in coming to Him. Christ is qualified to save the greatest kings, but He came to show us that the lowest can come to Him too. When we see that He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and if we look at the whole of Luke's gospel, we can see Luke picking up this thread that runs to the burial of Jesus. That just as he was wrapped in swaddling clothes in the manger, he was wrapped in strips of linen and laid in a tomb. That's why the angels have to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on whom his favor rests." But we see that this message, this child come, that is the down payment on the salvation he will accomplish, this message is too amazing for just a single angel. For the skies burst open with a multitude of angels. And in the scriptures, God often uses angels. He often uses angels as messengers, which is what their name means. But it is rare. It is rare in the Bible that we see a multitude. There are countless things that didn't receive this level of announcement. So pay attention, because God has poured out thousands and thousands of angels because of the supreme and precious good news that Jesus came to earth. Yet it is declared to the lowest of the low to show us that no one is off limits. And no one is out of reach of this true and precious good news. This child is born to you. Receive him, trust him, and love him. Now, as much as we may want to force this message into people's hearts, we must remember that we can't change people's hearts. But praise God that we don't have to, because God is the one who softens hearts. And he uses us in the telling of that good news. So if you have someone on your heart, particularly in this season, who doesn't know Jesus, then tell them about Jesus. And keep praying that God would soften their hearts and commit them to the one who does all things well. This is why all glory must go to God, because he is the author and founder of our faith. When we look at this text, a better translation might be that peace is among on whom peace is on whom his favor rests, which highlights again for us the fact that it is the unmerited and undeserved favor of God that brings us into relationship of him with him. The salvation pictured and guaranteed in the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, displays the sweet goodness and grace of God. So finally, we must consider that this good news must be shared good news. For it was first given to shepherds from angels. And then the shepherds must share in that proclamation. Gospel proclamation bears fruit. And we might not see it instantly, but we are commanded and we are given an example of quick and immediate attention to God's messengers, attention to the word of the Lord, and response. So if you are contented to simply acquire a few facts of biblical truth to sit on, then I would say the gospel has not yet taken its deepest root in your heart. It is not simply knowing a few facts to get by. It's having your heart transformed by the love of Christ. And because of that love, loving others so much that you have to share the gospel. The shepherds get a rapid lesson in the free grace of the gospel, and it compels them to declare it again and again. We might ask, as we look at the shepherds here, where did the shepherds get their training? They're sharing the good news. Where did they get their training? They have no training. And that's an encouragement to us. They have simply laid eyes on their promised Savior. They have heard voices of angels declare good news, so they can do nothing but share it. And this might lead us to think, angels have not spoken to me. I have not seen the midnight sky break forth in glorious light. But we have to remember, we must remember that in God's Word, He has spoken to us fully and finally. It is in it that we encounter Christ. We actually know what the shepherds did not know. We have more truth before us than the shepherds had. We have the ministry and the work of Christ to look back on. We have seen redemption accomplished. And we know that Christ didn't just stop at making lame beggars walk and blind men see. He didn't just stop at healing bodies. But He heals our souls. He heals our souls through His life-giving death for us. So fix your eyes on the One who did not stay a baby but grew into a man, the Savior Christ the Lord. This is good news to be shared and reveled in, and we cannot get past it. My wife, Mim, and I often will be doing something around our house. And sometimes I look at her, and with shock, I say, "We're married! We're married, and that's awesome, and it's amazing. And why? Why did she agree to marry me?" We'll talk later. But this good news that is sometimes surprising is also always precious to me. I will never get past the privilege of being Mim's husband. But doesn't that pale in comparison? Doesn't that love, that real and true love, doesn't it pale in comparison when I consider that I am the beloved of God? Brothers and sisters, you are the beloved of God in Christ, by grace, through faith. So come and place your faith in Him again. Hear the good news that tells us of a beautiful Savior who came to us to die for us, who comes humbly to show that He welcomes all, who was wrapped in the swaddling clothes of the manger, the linen of the tomb, but He laid aside both as our resurrected and living Savior. If you are not trusting Christ this morning, it is not because there is something wrong with Jesus. There are no obstacles in Him. He does not keep us at arm's length. Instead, He reaches out to take hold of us. And praise God that when He takes hold of us, He will not let go. I'm not describing the baby Jesus who, like another baby, might grab onto your finger. I'm describing your Savior, whose loving heart and scarred hands will not let you go for eternity. Nothing stops us from coming to Him except our rebellious hearts, our fears, our reservations, or our pride. The good news may feel cold to us and like a broken record that can't transform our lives. This is not the problem of the gospel. It's a problem with us. Because if we look to Christ through His Word, we hear again that the good news is warm and it is inviting. And it has transformed lives for millennia. And it is transforming lives around the world today. The angel says to fear not. So listen to their words and hear the sweet good news proclaimed. Go to Christ. The shepherds cannot contain themselves. See the good news shared. Go to Christ. Hear the proclamation from God of the good news of Christ and share it with all you know and with all you meet. So hear it. Hear this good news. Consider it in your hearts. Treasure it and marvel at it and praise God for it. Cling to it. Never let this good news go. And go to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we rejoice that You have not stayed far off, that You have not plugged Your ears to our failures and our longings, but You have come to us. You listen to us. But most of all, You, Heavenly Father, have declared good news to us. That Christ has come for us. And He will never forsake us. We thank You that nothing can separate us from Him because of Your unfailing love. And we pray that in this time, we have met Christ again. And help us to renew our faith in Him. To remember and fall in love with, again, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we pray in His name, Jesus Christ. Amen.